Operating from Acts 17. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seemed to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everybody, visitors. Glad that you're here and honored that you've joined us. And please come back. Appreciate Tony remembering Miss Dunn in his prayer. I think most of you now know that Miss Ruth Dunn passed away this past week. And there will be a graveside service today at 2 o'clock at Maple View Cemetery in Smyrna, which is right in downtown Smyrna. If you're going in to Smyrna off of New Nashville Highway, you turn right like you're going to Sam Davis' home, and it'll be right there on top of the hill. There'll be signs if you'd like to come to that, but that'll be at 2 o'clock. And she had a niece and a nephew and four, I think they're all great nephews, so that she did have family. I had a sister that and brother that predeceased her, but had been a part of this congregation for many, many years, moved into our community in the 60s. And we certainly will we mourn her loss. What a great lady! And so that will be this afternoon. We live in a time of real turmoil and anxiety, as we've talked about many, many times. And with the foreign trade with China, it's had the agricultural community kind of uptight. And the agricultural community in our state for the last few weeks has been very uptight. And Mike, would you, because on our state's Cooperator magazine, this was the cover. I think there's an up close. It's our own Ernie Brown.
Well, they put the scarecrows on the cover.
And Greasy's son here, for those of you who knows. So folks in our community, I had to pick it, Ernie. Ernie, I think you'd have been disappointed. I called the co-op the other day and asked John, the manager. I said, "John, I said, is the co-op closing down?" And he said, "No, what have you heard?" I said, "Well, after seeing the cover of the co-operator, I figured it was going down. I didn't figure it could get any lower." But no, Ernie, we're proud that that to have you and Bubba on the cover, folks from our community. That is a statewide publication. It was a nice article there in the Cooperator magazine. Many of you probably get that at home, but I was glad to get it. But we've had a lot of fun with that. So I just had to pick at you, Ernie. That's Howard B. and Ernie, if you want to know. But around here, it's Goober and Bubba. So anyway, that was interesting. Had to just pick. I knew I was, Ernie and I were visiting the other day. We happened to be in the same place visiting together. And I picked at Ernie a little bit, and I could tell he was a little disappointed I hadn't picked at him. So I didn't want to disappoint you, Ernie. today, I want us to talk about Acts 17 again. We talked about it last week. It's one of my favorite chapters. I've told you that. And so I want to spend some time. We can talk about this concept that it's interesting from our perspective that the Athenians thought Paul was talking about a foreign god, and they have all of these gods. Well, it was foreign to them, wasn't it? It was foreign to them because they had all of these gods. They didn't want to leave anybody out, but they didn't know about the true and living God, okay? And they certainly didn't know about Jesus. And I want to just spend a time, kind of a little bit of a gospel message this morning, a good news message, because what caused them to say, you know, Paul is a babbler. We talked about that last week. Most of you, I think, were here. Paul is a babbler. He's just talking about things we don't understand. He's talking about foreign things. We kind of got some interest because it's new, because we just like new things. But this is just new and it's strange. And yet Luke tells us what Paul is preaching that you and I wouldn't find new or strange, but it's the gospel message, and it is different, and it is strange. And it would have really been strange just people. He talked about Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. All right, in the Roman society, what do we find? We find that the Caesars have just kind of in this time period begun to declare themselves gods. Okay? The Caesars had come to declare themselves gods. Now, what had happened in the Roman Empire? Just from kind of a social political standpoint for us to understand that, the Roman Empire kind of develops as a republic, which the United States is a republic, right? We are not a democracy. We are a republic. What's the difference? In a true democracy, everybody votes on everything, right? In a republic, you elect representatives to represent you. So Rome was a republic. But what happens over time is the Senate has less and less power, and the Caesars, or the leaders, the presidents, if you will, gain more and more power. All right? They begin more and more power. Militarily, politically, they gain more and more power. In this change, it's kind of romanticized by William Shakespeare, right? In his play, Julius Caesar. That we're kind of familiar with that. Okay? So we see this power. So then, not only does the Caesar gain more power, then it becomes that the Caesars elevate themselves to God status. All right? They're beginning to elevate themselves to the status of a god and to be worshipped. And so that's part of the charges that are brought against the Christians. And they're probably kind of disingenuous, but that's okay because the same thing happens in our culture today, right? We'll find a charge to bring against somebody that's not really what we're upset about, but it's what we can charge them with. And so the charge against them was what? They were worshiping gods other than Caesar. But not only do we have Caesar, but we also have this panoply of gods that the Romans and the Greeks had, the worship of Zeus and on down, all of these gods that we read about in what we would now call Greek mythology, right? So you have all of this going on. But here is Paul talking about Jesus and what's different right off the bat. Now, these are not of a Jewish background. Remember, he's been talking to people of a Jewish background, and there are people of Jewish background in Athens, but we have changed our focus now a little bit from those of a Jewish background to those from a Greek, to a non-Jewish background, okay? So what's really unique about the message of Jesus in this culture, in this time? What's unique? I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. Sir? Okay. In light of their, not so much the mythological gods, but in what was happening within the empire and the change of the Caesars, what's unique about Jesus, Jerry?
What's unique about Jesus is that Jesus had no interest in all the political power.
He had no interest in political power, which is confusing to Jew and Gentile, right? Why are the Jews confused about Jesus coming? They're looking for a king. They're looking for someone who will overthrow, at this time, the Romans and reestablish God's promise to Abraham, which we've been studying in our journey through the Bible, right? What do we study? We've got that Abraham is going to be very fruitful, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, right? And what else? That to Abraham's descendants, the land where Abraham dwelt, the land we would call Canaan, would be a gift to his descendants, a place where they would dwell, right? And so what are the Jews looking for? They're looking for this military political leader who throws off the bondage of invaders and restores Israel to the descendants of Abraham. Does that make sense? That's in a nutshell what they're looking for. Now, there's just so much information here. I can get fired up about this. Can y'all tell? So, John in the Revelation, what does he see? A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And what's going to be there? The descendants of Abraham, right? Not only the blood descendants, but as the New Testament would tell us what? Those of us who by the blood of Jesus have been grafted into that root, we are heirs, the Hebrew writer will tell us, of the Abrahamic covenant. That's why this covenant to Abraham is so important, because we become heirs of this covenant made to Abraham. So do you see how all of this, the Bible is not abstract, it all fits back together, right? It all fits back together. There's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem where God is going to be and God's people going to come from all nations, right? Because it's not just to Israel, not just to the descendants of Jacob, but Abraham's descendants have gone into all nations. Christianity now has gone into all nations, and so God is going to call the descendants of Abraham, the children of Abraham, by DNA and by the blood of Jesus from all nations to the New Jerusalem. So, first century Jews and were looking for this political leader that was going to throw off the oppression and restore Israel and Jerusalem to a place for Abraham's descendants because it's promised to them, right? And hey, our understandings and probably some misunderstandings even guide foreign policy today. They do. It does. What else is different about Jesus? Great point. Tell you what else is different about Jesus. Caesar was what? A man ascending and declaring himself God. But what's the message of Jesus? God emptying himself and becoming a man.
Amazing.
You are right, Tom. Amazing. It is amazing. We take it for granted, but it's the most amazing thing that's ever happened. Because what is our nature by the world? What happens to Adam and Eve in the garden? Eat of this fruit and you'll do what? You'll be like God. Man wants to be like God. The Caesars wanted to be God. We want to be like God. That's the whole point of humanism. That human beings can raise themselves up. And through their knowledge and technology and understanding can develop a utopian society. They can solve all their problems. They can heal all the sicknesses that are social, that are medical, that are emotional. Isn't that what we strive? And to be like God. But the story of Jesus is, he did not believe equality with God, something to be held on to be grasped, you may have memorized, but emptied himself and took on the form of a man, became a man, born of woman. This is completely new thinking that Paul is talking about. Can you imagine how revolutionary this is? That God's, because what had people been trying to do? Why is there a temple to Athena in Athens? One, because she gave them the gift of the olive tree, mythology tells us, and blessed the city. But it's about honoring Athena and wanting Athena to continue to bless them, right? So they dress Athena. They take food to the statue of Athena in the Parthenon to please Athena. And they got all these other monuments because they don't want to make any god mad. Because what happens when God gets mad at you? How many of you watched Ghostbusters? Remember Ghostbusters? For those of us who, you know, here's what really hurts me. This is what really hurts me. That's an old movie. You know, that's old. I remember my dad watching those movies, some movies. He said, "You know, I watched that when I was over in Virginia in the military." And I thought, "Daddy, that's an old movie." Well, you know, these are movies that came out when I was in college, and they don't seem old, but they're old movies. Some of these young folks are going, "I have never heard. Who is Eddie Murphy?" You know, and what's the other guy that played in it? He also played in Caddyshack. Bill Murray. You know, who are these people? But anyway, you remember when the God comes and they ask, "Are you a God?" And he said, "No." And so he blasts them or whatever, and they almost fall off the building. And the character says, "The next time somebody asks you if you're God, say yes." You know, because it's about these gods. It's about gods doing what? It's just about appeasing them so they don't destroy us, punish us. It's not about the gods being good to us. It's about just hoping the gods don't destroy us. But Paul preaches the message of Jesus, who is God, the eternal creator God. Not just a God over certain things, not a minor God, if there is such a thing, but the true and living God, the God that surpasses Zeus, who became a human being to serve and to be an example, and get this, to die. The gods don't die for people. People die for the gods, right? People die in service to the gods. Hey, Israel wants a king. Remember this? Israel wants a king. We're going to study it. God says, "I'll give you a king. You want a king, I'll give you a king." But what do kings do? They tax you, and they take your sons and their daughters in service, and they send your sons to war, and they die for the king. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what God tells Israel. If it's what you want, that's what you're going to get, but this is what you get, right? But Jesus, the king, is about service. Jesus' teaching is, who wants to be greatest among you must be your servant. That's the message Paul is preaching. That this man, Jesus, who was a man, is God who became flesh to serve and to die as a sacrifice for sin. It's revolutionary. Let's don't get so used to it that we not realize how revolutionary it is that God came in flesh and sacrificed himself for us. Man, if you were all about learning and new ideas, this would have you on the edge of your seat. And about resurrection, which is a major dispute, and even some of us have a little struggle with what resurrection means. What resurrection means. Here's what we know. That resurrection from the dead was part of the teaching of Jesus prior to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Because in John, where John records for us the death of Lazarus, if you will remember, Jesus comes to Bethany and Lazarus has died. Now, the sisters believe that Jesus could have cured his sickness because they say, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died." It's kind of like, you didn't get here. It's too late. He's died, right? That's the response. We know if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, but you didn't make it. You know, don't you wish, you know, that's why I'm not big on emails and text, because there's no inflection, right? People don't, you know, you can read them 3 or 4 different ways. I don't know exactly how this conversation went about, but I'm guessing while she loved Jesus, it was a little bit of a rebuke. Maybe not so much a rebuke as it was a disappointment. "Lord, I've been with you. I've seen what you can do. You can heal the sick. We sent a message to you, and if you'd come on, Lazarus would have lived, but you didn't. And now our brother's died." But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, Lazarus will live again, right? He'll be raised from the dead. That's what Jesus says to them. And she knew, because Jesus had been there and Jesus had taught them, and she understood. She said, I know my brother will be raised in the last day. So we know that the teaching of Jesus was about the resurrection at the second coming, right? At the day of judgment, that there'll be resurrection. Because she knew that. Now, Jesus intended to raise Lazarus from the dead, and we know that he does. But the point is, the teaching of resurrection was part of the teaching of Jesus. It's always been God's plan, the resurrection. But what is resurrection about? What's Paul teaching? That our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. We sing the song, and I like it. I remember it was not something that we sang a lot at North Boulevard when I was growing up. But I can remember going to church at Florence with some friends in the long ago, and they sang this song, and I really liked it. And it's where the soul of man never dies. There'll be no tear-dimmed eyes, right? But the accuracy is that the teaching of the Scripture is not a place where the soul never dies. It is a place where the body never dies. The teaching of the Scripture is the resurrection of the body. It is a bodily resurrection. And some of us kind of struggle with that. Because we kind of think of heaven as a nebulous kind of place, right? You know, it used to be the commercials for White Cloud. You remember the White Cloud? Now we sing about going to the bathroom. If y'all get those, those are interesting commercials for me. But White Cloud used to be so soft, and don't laugh. Because when you go to a government building, you don't like it. You don't like it, right? But, you know, they'd be floating on the clouds. And that was kind of our vision of what heaven was going to be. We're going to float by each other on the clouds. It's going to be soft and nice. That's not the teaching of the Scriptures. The teaching of the Scripture is that when Jesus returns, the grave will give up its dead. That we are going to be reunited with our bodies, just like Jesus was. The teaching is that Jesus is the first fruits of all of us who will be raised from the dead. And Jesus' body, the tomb was empty, right? Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus' body had come out of the tomb. And the teaching of the Scripture is that our bodies are coming out of the grave. That we're going to be reunited with our bodies, and we're going to have a bodily resurrection. And that's what Paul is teaching. Again, a completely new idea, right? That God becomes flesh and dwells among us. It's how John begins his gospel. And we behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That God becomes a man. That he teaches us how to live. Jesus is God living on earth. So when we see Jesus' life and his teaching, this is how God lives. And so we follow Jesus because that's how God lives. That's how God wants us to live, right? Yeah. And it's going to be over soon, sugar. I'm so sorry. And not only did Jesus come to teach us to live, but Jesus sacrificed all the privileges of heaven to do that. And not only to live as a man, he did not come in a mansion or a palace. Or where he was served, but he had no home. Birds have nests and foxes have dens, Jesus said, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's born in a stable. He sacrifices himself for us, and then he dies. And not only does he die, but he dies a painful, humiliating, embarrassing death for us. It's what God does. The Father sent his Son. Jesus the Son sacrifices his life for us that we might be forgiven. And that instead of our bodies burning in hell because of the sin you and I have done, we have been purchased because Jesus paid the price in his body so that we can live on the new heaven, in the new heaven and on the new earth and in the new Jerusalem, the land promised to the sons of Abraham forever and ever. That's the message that Paul preaches. And I'm sure Paul did a better job. But that's the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? But see how different it is for them? You and I, for the most part, if we didn't go to church, we've kind of grown up in this Christian era, we take it for granted. But look at the fear that's removed. The fear that's removed. That this God calls us to love Him because He loves us. You know what the Bible says? That you and I know how to love because God first loved us. That's how we even know how to love. That God is love. For people who have been mortally afraid of the gods, for it to be the true and living God is love. He's just, but He's about love. And instead of demanding every ounce from us, He gave the very best for us. And instead of desiring to hold us over the abyss and drop us into the flames at our first mistake, He is a God that calls to us and holds to us and clings to us and says, if you'll seek Me, you'll find Me. That I have loved you and I desire for you to be My children and heirs of eternal life, to live forever. Paul talked about Jesus, this man who was God in the flesh, who lived and died and was raised from the dead so that you and I might have forgiveness and resurrection, and He ascended to the Father to prepare a place for us, a home for us. Instead of saying, you do all this for Me, I'm doing this for you. And I call you to have faith in Me, to believe in Me. That's what Paul is teaching them. His first lesson to them is not their moral problems. It's that they need to believe in Jesus. And then in believing in Jesus, live lives of holiness because I'm holy. Be My children and live as I live. Because to be holy means to live like God, because God is holy. And then to look forward to resurrection. I'm going to close. Remember the song, there's a great day coming. Then one of the verses is, there's a sad day coming. It's the same day. For those who don't have faith in Jesus, or who said, I'm going to live my own way, judgment is a sad day. But for those of us who believe in Jesus and have said, I want Jesus to be Lord, Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow Him, I'm going to surrender life to follow Him, it's a great day. It's a great day when Jesus comes, when we are resurrected from the dead, and God says, come live with Me forever and ever and ever. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.